Herbert W. Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
Well, greetings, friends. This is Herbert W. Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. It's almost impossible to believe. But there are millions of professing Christians in the United States that accept Christ, that profess Christ, that say they receive Christ, that believe in Christ, that even worship Christ, and all in vain, that believe they're saved and they're not saved at all. You know, I think it's about time, my friends, that we begin to open our minds and that we begin to prove all things as your Bible commands you to do. Very few people know just what salvation really is. There is no more neglected book in the entire Bible than the book of Hebrews, which makes a lot of these things plain if we would only really open it and see what it does say. It says a lot of things that a lot of us don't understand. A lot of people look on the Bible as sort of a book of superstition. There are more Bibles sold than any other book. It's been year in and year out the biggest seller. Almost everybody has a Bible, and almost nobody understands it. Most people have a Bible and never read it. And if they read it, they just read over a little bit. They don't get it. They don't understand it. They don't get the meaning out of it. I was reading an article by one of the best-known comedians in show business. And he said that he finally gained an education of his own, although he had stopped school in about the eighth grade, and yet he became self-educated. And he mentioned that he got it by reading books. But the one book that he had read more than any other, he said, was the Bible. He had always looked on it, apparently, with suspicion or something that didn't have much meaning or anything, and then when he began to really look into it, he began to find it had a lot of meaning. And he found in it the way of life. He found in it a pattern to live by. And he said that he had found the promise that he found in it, that if he would work diligently with his hands, that he would prosper and that he would be blessed. And he said he has. He's prospered financially. He's been blessed in a good many ways. Well, it always pays off. And I want to tell you, my friends, there is nothing so practical as to find what you find in the Word of God, that God Almighty, the Creator, that gives you the breath you breathe, that puts you on earth for a very purpose. If you find His instruction, if you find His revelation, the facts that He has revealed that are hidden from you otherwise, the facts that scientists cannot discern or discover because it's clear beyond their realm, spiritual truths and spiritual laws that regulate your very being and your relationships that determine whether you're happy, whether you are at ease, and whether your life is full and abundant, or whether you're just going around with fears and worries and you don't know how to solve your problems, your life is empty and meaningless, you do things all the time and you get into a whirl of excitement and of pleasure and of things to fill up your time that you think are going to bring great rewards, and then they leave you empty. And they don't pay. And you begin to wonder what life is all about. Now, in the Bible, you find the way of life. And one reason that so many people are unhappy today is they're just like a lot of sheep going all astray without a shepherd. They're lost. They're sheep without a shepherd. It's good you like this 23rd Psalm. David knew the truth way back here and hundreds of years before Christ. The 23rd Psalm, perhaps the favorite chapter in all the Bible of more people than any other. It's a very favorite chapter, and yet very few people know what it says. Very few who look on it with a sentimental kind of an emotional manner. They think it's a wonderful thing, and they think they love it, but still they don't know what it says. They don't realize it's something practical. It's something that pays off. Listen, the Lord, the Eternal, is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters, or waters of rest, restful, peaceful waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. There's no mental worry. There's no mental fear. How much of it are you packing around with you? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know, I once saw the 23rd Psalm explained by a man who had been a shepherd in the East, or in Australia, whichever it was, where they have a lot of sheep. And he explained how absolutely true this is, and whoever inspired this knew all the facts about sheep and about shepherds. And we people are just like poor, dumb, lost sheep. We've lost our way, and we need a shepherd. Now, here's one that will fear no evil. And he's not going to have fear. He's going to have everything breaking right for him because he has a shepherd that goes along to protect him. A shepherd that knows more than he does. A shepherd of the sheep would be a poorer shepherd if he didn't know more than the sheep. Now, in the book of Hebrews, we find the priesthood chapter, the chapter that tells us about that shepherd. And we are the sheep that need that shepherd. And I've mentioned before several times since we've been starting on this book of Hebrews that perhaps the keynote of the entire book is found in the fourth chapter, the last three verses of the fourth chapter. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, he's our shepherd. And it's the same eternal that was David's shepherd, exactly. A great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Yes, we're like sheep. We're infirm. We're full of dumbness mentally, and we're full of physical infirmities, weaknesses, but he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. There isn't a single human being that doesn't come repeatedly to times of need. You have your troubles. You have your times of need. You have your times of fears and worries. You have your times of emptiness when life just doesn't seem to be worthwhile. Well, there is a high priest that is just waiting for you to really believe and for you to come boldly, as he says, to that throne of grace and get the help that you need, get the guidance that you require. If you lack wisdom, any man lack wisdom, as James says, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But listen. Why should God be concerned about us? Now, the entire first chapter of Hebrews, as we've seen, is devoted to telling us how great is our shepherd, how great is our high priest. Why, we read here in this very first chapter about Christ, who is our high priest, that God has spoken to us by him, and that he is a son, a very son of God, and therefore God, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, through whom also God created the world. He reflects the glory of God and bears the very stamp of God's nature, upholding the universe by his word of power. He sustains, upholds all forces, energies, powers, all laws, keeps the universe moving. That's how great he is. He has sat down now with a majesty on high, the Father, God Almighty, having become so much superior to angels as his name that he has obtained is more excellent than theirs. Now God says he is a son that God has begotten, and now he is a born son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he said, let all the angels worship him. He's worthy of the worship of angels. He is a born son of God. And you read in the first chapter of Romans that he is God and that he is a son of God by a resurrection from the dead. The Father says of him, of the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of a righteous scepter, it is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness, the transgression of God's laws. Oh, there are so many today that hate God's laws. And they hate righteousness. They love evil and wickedness. They love their own ways, the way that seems right to a man that's going to end up and wind up in death. Now, the earth is going to perish, going to grow old like a garment. Thou wilt roll them up, they will all be changed, but thou art the same, it says of Christ. How wonderful is he! Angels, what are they? They're much higher than we are, and yet are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to serve for the sake of those who are to obtain salvation? Jesus Christ is the firstborn among many. Very few people today know even what salvation is. Very few people know why God put humanity on this earth. Very few know why God made us after His own image and what we can yet become. Very few understand why God should be concerned about us. Look how great God is. He formed the universe. He worked it out. He designed it in His mind. He thought it out, He planned it, He designed it, and then He had the power to bring it into being. Not just this earth, not just the things that you see around your little world, but the entire universe with all the Milky Ways, the galaxies, all of the stars, the suns, everything that we can be conscious of. And there may be a lot of things that we're not conscious of, that we know not. How great is God? And why then should God be mindful of us? What is man, you read here in the second chapter of Hebrews and verse 6. What is man that thou, God, art mindful of him? One as great as God, why should he be concerned about us? Why should the one who is called God, worthy of the worship of the angels, who sustains the universe, who upholds it by the word of his power, sitting at the very right hand of the majesty of God the Father on high, why should he be a high priest that says we can come to him that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities? That he can understand our every weakness and give us the guidance, the power, the help that we need. Deliver us out of every trouble. Heal us when we're sick. Show us the way we should go. Prosper us in our way if we work diligently and observe his laws. Why should God then be mindful of us? Did you notice that Jesus is merely the firstborn of many brethren? He is the firstborn, and we are to be born like him. And we are to become sons of God. And because he's a son of God, he is very God. He is glorified. His eyes are like flames of fire. His face like the shining of the very sun in his full strength. We are to be like him. Our vile bodies changed like unto his glorious body. Do you know what is in store for the real Christian, my friends? Do you know how great is our salvation? Why, you read here, if God has not spared angels and others, if the message declared by angels was valid and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I want to tell you, my friends, there is not one professing Christian in 100,000 today that knows how great is that salvation. We're not going to be like a little dog, a faithful dog, nevertheless, looking up at its master, at its master's feet, wagging its tail, thinking, oh, how great is my master, and here I am so lowly, so far down in rank below my master. But oh, what happiness and joy I get out of just looking on his face. Now, perhaps that might be happiness and joy compared to what a lot of people have now. And that is the conception a lot of people have of salvation. Let me tell you, my friends, what God has in store for us, what God has planned for us, and what you can become is as infinitely greater than that kind of a popular concept that most people have. As a human who is an heir of the very God is higher above the dumb dog that is very faithful and that looks up and happily wags his tail. Because he does love to look on the face of his master. Let me tell you, my friends, we're so ignorant. We've been so deceived. The time has come when the world has turned to fables instead of the truth of God. And the truth of God is so wonderful, so great, so far above anything you have ever imagined. I think your mind perhaps is not even capable of understanding, of comprehending how great is that salvation that God has for us. Now, there's a little bit of a price we have to pay to get it, too. You have to repent of your own way, the way that has been damning your soul, the way that has brought all your troubles and your unhappiness upon you. If it isn't your way, it's the way of your neighbors and the way of humanity. And that's the way you're living. You're part of it. Of course, you suffer from the sins of others as well as your own. You have to repent of that way. You have to turn to Christ as your real Savior and turn to your God and be willing to obey Him now. Because his ways are right ways, and your ways have been wrong ways. You have to come to really abhor yourself and the filthiness of everything wrong in human nature and everything wrong that you have done. Yes, there's a lot of good in human nature. There's also a lot that's bad. And there's been plenty bad in you, every one of you, just the same as there has been in me. I've repented of it. How about you? I've come to that throne of grace to ask God to help me get rid of it and to overcome it. I haven't overcome everything yet. I'm still overcoming. I expect to go on overcoming until God finally transforms this vile body that still is me and in which I still live, and fashion it like unto His glorious body. And I expect to be glorified with Him, a son of God as He is a son of God. I'm going to be changed and given great power. Changed, converted, made into something immortal, something divine, no longer human. My friends, that's for you too. That's for every one of us, if we can realize how sordid, how unhappy, how evil, how rotten is this world and its ways, and how evil we have been following the evil impulses in human nature that drag us down and draw downward just like the power of gravity draws everything downward. Now, this is explaining a whole lot about that and how we are to become born sons of God. Angels are not born sons, they're created beings. They're more powerful than we, but we are the heirs of God and joint heirs, fellow heirs with Christ, and He's the heir of the universe. Oh, how great salvation. Now let's come on down with this. Here are the 10th verse. Here, let's go back a little bit. I had gotten past this, but I want to go back again and refresh your minds. Here, God has put everything under subjection to us. We're now a little lower than the angels, but we're to be crowned with glory and honor in God putting everything under subjection under our feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to man, God left nothing outside His control. As it is, now get this, we do not yet see everything in subjection to Him. Oh no, most of that is yet to come. But that's what God has destined us to inherit. Listen, but we see Jesus. It hasn't come to all of us yet, but we do now already see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, just as we are now, crowned with glory and honor, as we shall be, because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. He tasted death for you, so that you can inherit eternal life, but you get that life from His resurrection and from His life. For it was fitting that He, Christ, the Messiah, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory. He brought Christ to glory. I have described Christ. The first chapter of Hebrews describes the great glory of Christ, and you find it also in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. Now notice this. He's bringing not just the one son, Christ, to glory, but it was fitting that He, Christ, by whom, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory. That can include you, but God said choose. God sets before you life and all that glory and all of the great inheritance, so great salvation on the one hand, and evil and wretchedness and fears and worries, and finally death on the other hand. And God says, choose, and you're going to do the choosing. God will not. God will not cram His religion down your throat. You have to choose or lose out. It's up to you. Now notice this. Bringing many sons to glory, that He should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. That's Christ. And Christ is perfect. And He says, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. We must become perfect. You can't make yourself perfect, but God can make you perfect. Christ in you can make you perfect because He is perfect. And if you let Him live His life in you, that can make you perfect. Listen, for He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified have all one origin. That is why He is not ashamed to call them brethren. He is very God. He is worthy of the worship of the angels. He is a Son of God, but He's the firstborn. And He speaks of bringing many sons to glory, and He's not ashamed to call us brothers, right on a level on the same plane with Him. I don't think you ever grasp this, my friends. It's in your Bible. It's in the book of Hebrews. You'll find this same teaching in Ephesians. You'll find it in Colossians. You'll find it in Romans. You'll find it in Corinthians. You'll find it all through your Bible. So he says he's not ashamed to call us brothers, saying, I will proclaim thy name, the Father's name, to my brethren. And he has proclaimed the Father's name to you and me, that we may be begotten of him, and then also inherit that name, the name of God. In the midst of the congregation I will praise thee, he said. And then again, I will put my trust in him. And then again, here am I, and the children that God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, and we do, and we're just ordinary mortal flesh and blood like animals so far as that part of it is concerned, but we have a mind that animals do not have. We are in the image of God as no animal is. We can be begotten of God and finally born of God as no animal can. But now we're lower than the angels, and we have borne and do now bear the image of the earthy, made of the earth, of the dust of the ground, mortal. But we read in 1 Corinthians 15 that we shall. We, meaning Christians and those who have chosen to give up sin, to repent of sin, to abhor themselves, and to turn to Christ, and to turn to this great high priest, and let this shepherd lead us, we shall bear the image of the heavenly, even as he does. We shall be made like him, for we shall see him as he is. Listen. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, yes, we do now. He did too, you know, but he's very God now. He himself likewise partook of the same nature. He was made like us that we can now be made like he is now. Oh, my friends, can you get it? Why have we been blinded so long? Why is it we have never realized this so great salvation? Yes, we're flesh and blood. That's all. You think that's what we always must be? That's what he was? Is he still flesh and blood? No. That flesh and blood being died. But God raised him from the dead, and the body that comes in the resurrection, you read in 1 Corinthians 15, is not the same body that was or that died and that was planted, but a different body. Now we'll know as we're known. But it's not going to be a body of flesh and blood any longer. Now, he also took of the same nature, yes, he had human nature too, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong bondage. And he can deliver us from that bondage. For surely it is not with angels that he is concerned, but with the descendants of Abraham. Angels are just ministers to us because we are the very heirs of God, and angels are like servants. They're not heirs. They're higher than we are now. But angels are created beings, and we are to be born of God. For surely it is not with angels that he is concerned, but with the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made, Christ had to be made, like his brethren in every respect, tempted in every way, just like we are, so that he might become a merciful and a faithful high priest in the service of God to make expiation for the sins of the people, because he himself has suffered and been tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. Now, do you remember that I read back here just a little bit ago something that just comes back to my mind, and I read right over it, just like you probably read right over it, that he is the pioneer of our salvation. I'm reading this in one of the modern English translations that makes it a little plainer than the old King James translation. But Jesus is called the pioneer of their salvation made perfect through sufferings, and that's in verse 10. Of the second chapter of Hebrews. A pioneer is the one who goes before and others follow. The pioneer is the one who pioneers, who blazes the trail that others may follow. And he is a pioneer, and he has become very God. And he is worthy of the worship of the angels. And he has power enough to sustain and uphold the entire universe by the word of his power. And he is a pioneer, and he's not ashamed to call us brethren. We're co-heirs with him. We shall be like him. We're going to be made like unto his glorious body. We're going to be glorified too. I don't know, my friends, how to put it. It's in the Bible. Your Bible is full of it. But I don't think you understand it. I think you think we'll always be down on this low plane, just looking up and admiring God and loving him as a faithful dog does his master. Well, that's a beautiful picture, but oh my. My friends, it isn't anything compared to the glorious picture that God does give us. Now, chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren, who share in the heavenly call. This is a heavenly call that could come to no animal, nothing short of a human being. Couldn't come to an angel. It's something that comes to a human being, the call to become a son of God, to be born as one of his sons, his very sons. Therefore, holy brethren, and we are to become holy. How can you be holy? You can't make yourself holy. You're not holy. But you can be made holy by God, because when the Spirit of God comes into you, that Spirit is the Holy Spirit, and God is holy. And when God lives his life in you, my friends, then there's something holy in you. And if that is holy in you, the Spirit of God actually actuates you, your mind, your thinking, and your acting and living your life, then you're living and leading a holy life. Christ in you is the hope of glory, and Christ is holy. Is he in you? Listen. You're called holy, brethren, if you're really converted. And this is written to the kind of brethren that are holy because God is in them. I mean, because God is holy. And because God, therefore, in his presence within them, makes them holy. Therefore, holy brethren who share in a heavenly call, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, Jesus is an apostle. Paul was an apostle. Peter was an apostle. And they were all called elders, down to the lowest of the ministers, too. But I want you to notice that Jesus was an apostle, and he's the high priest of our confession. He's the head of the church. Not any man on earth. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in God's house, way back in his day. You see, Moses said that God would raise up another priest like unto him, who would be so much greater than he. That was Christ, the Messiah. Yet Jesus has been counted worthy of as much more glory than Moses, as the builder of a house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. And Jesus has become very God. And he was God, and he was with God from the beginning. In fact, before there was any beginning of time. Forever. And your mind won't conceive how far back that is. Now Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if we hold fast our conscience and pride in our hope. And it's the hope of the resurrection and being translated to become very God. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as they did back in that time. And that's all I'm going to have time for. We're going to cut off there in the third chapter. I want to go on through this marvelous book of Hebrews. Listen, my friends, I've said that there are millions who don't even know what salvation is. Millions in the United States believe on Christ, even worship him, and all in vain. Write for our booklet, What Kind of Faith is Required for Salvation. You may be deceived. In that case, you're standing on mighty dangerous ground. Don't take a chance. Read this booklet and see whether you have the kind of faith that will save you, whether you are as saved as men have led you to believe. Now read this book, then read it in your Bible, compare it with your Bible, and believe what you find and see with your own eyes in the Word of God, the Bible. Read it and study it and check it for yourself. Write in for this booklet on faith. Now, the World News magazine, The Plain Truth. Until then, this is Herbert W. Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Herbert W. Armstrong.